See, I'm drawing a blank. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 38. We're going to read a story of Ethiopian man. So let us begin Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 38. Let's read together. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb was for the shears of silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. And who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. I'll ask Mike to come and pray over the word this morning.
Father, I thank you for this word that we read. Father, I thank you for your servant, Pastor Tom. Lord, I pray that you would give him just success in what he's prepared, what you have helped him prepare over this last week. Lord, I pray that you would give him boldness, that he would speak the word with conviction and passion, Lord. And Father, we thank you for your word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we ask that you do what only you can do, that you can give us eyes through your Spirit so that we would be able to see the truth found in your Scriptures, and that you would take it from our ears to our heart, to our hands, that we would be changed because of it, Lord. We would put knowledge into action. Father, I pray in your name. Jesus Christ. Amen.
Turn your Bible, if you haven't already, to Acts chapter 8. And also, there is an outline in the bulletin if you need one of those. I know they got, they're supposed to get, no, there is not. My bad. You'll follow along with the outline on the PowerPoint. I was away this week. We were visiting Brenda's folks, and we had no internet access, and so some things did not get sent through. Thanks, special thanks to Jim for making up the PowerPoint, since that is lost out in cyberspace somewhere. Anyway, good opportunity to remind us, if you have your phone on or your PDA, whatever it might be a great time to silence it. Unless Jesus is calling, you want to be listening, amen? All right. I want to talk to you about this Ethiopian man who was a very important man, and, you know, he asks the question, "What keeps me from being baptized?" And by way of introduction, let me tell you about a young man who was very, very poor, and he lived in an area of the country, very, very poor, but he had met a young lady, and his heart was taken with her, and he wanted to ask her to marry him. And so he asked this girl's father's permission, and the father said, yes, you may, but how will you support yourself? How will you take care of a wife and then a family? And he promised that he would do everything that he needed to do to support a family. Well, it came to the time when he wanted to ask her to marry him, and all he had in his possession was a plastic ring from a Cracker Jack box. He had opened that box, Cracker Jacks, and as you remember, for those of you, I'm dating myself in this, you open that, there was a prize in that Cracker Jack box. And in this particular instance, there was a plastic ring. It was nothing really, cheap, but he went to this girl and he asked her, confessing his love for her, and said, would you marry me? And he offered this cheap plastic ring. She accepted his proposal, and with tears in her eyes, she accepted this cheap Cracker Jack ring. Why? Well, because she knew that his love was more important than a ring. She knew that this little ring, this plastic ring, was just a symbol of his love, a symbol of his commitment. You see, married people are married even if they don't wear their wedding ring. Even if they don't, let's say they can't afford a wedding ring. And by the way, I'm very glad that my wife wears a wedding ring displaying that she's married to me. I'm very thankful for that she would do that. But you're married even if you don't have a ring on and you've made that commitment of marriage, you're still married. Well, a wedding ring, though, is an outward symbol of that, and so that's why we wear them. So it is with baptism. Baptism is an outward symbol, like a wedding ring, whereby we show... Thank you for that fresh water, sir. It's a wedding ring, so to speak, in that we are showing we are married to Jesus Christ. We have come to that place of putting our commitment, our faith in Him. We've become followers, and we are showing the world that we are His. We belong to Him. Just as a ring shows that we are married and belong to our spouse. And so from this passage, as we look here, in these few minutes that we have, I want us to see that all that is required of us to be baptized is to personally put our faith in Jesus Christ as the crucified but risen Son of God, as revealed here in the Scriptures. All that is required is that we personally put our faith in Jesus Christ as the crucified but risen Son of God. So in other words, it has to be both personal and specific. You and me, all of us, every one of us, must personally put our faith in Jesus Christ. And it also must be specific. It's not something that you can put off. It's not something you can say, oh, well, you know, someday I'll do that. You know, there's a lot of people in this life that say that. They'll say, oh, well, maybe one day I'll do that. And, you know, unfortunately, the older you get, the harder your heart becomes. And if you don't put your faith in Christ and you begin to walk in that faith and learn and grow, and God tenderizes your heart more and more, your heart can grow cold. Brenda and I prayed for her father for many, many, many years that he would become a Christian. And I remember the many times we would go and visit like we did this past week. And somehow I would ask the Lord to show me an opening, and we would somehow get to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say to her father, Bill, have you come to a time and a place where you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you want to become saved? And he would answer me, and I would always be so disappointed. He'd say, well, maybe someday, but not right now. Or, I'm not ready for that yet. We had great joy several years ago when her father called us, and it had been, I guess, after a church service, but the preacher had started coming around and asking Bill the same question. Bill, don't you want to get saved? Don't you want to put your faith in Christ? And so he called and he said, I did. I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I've gotten saved. And then a few weeks later, I think it was on Easter Sunday, he called and he had gotten baptized on that Easter Sunday. So we rejoiced together with that. But it took him a long time. And my question is, What are you waiting for? If you have put your faith in Christ, then the next step, of course, is being baptized. Baptism is the outward sign showing that I've been saved, that Christ has come and made me a new person. All that's required for us to be baptized is to personally put our faith in Jesus Christ as the crucified but risen Son of God. Why do I say that? There's a lot of confusion about baptism. A lot of people think that I get baptized when I start to do really good. As a Christian, you know, when I kind of get there, when I kind of arrive as a Christian, maybe that's when I could be baptized. Because I'll show God, you know, that I'm doing pretty good. Well, let me tell you something. If we have to wait for that to get baptized, we're going to be in trouble. It's not about our performance. It's not about reaching a certain level of maturity, perfection, or sinlessness. It's not about that. Because none of us ever get to a place of sinlessness. There's only one who was sinless, and his name is Jesus Christ, God's Son. On top of it, it's something that Jesus commands us to do. To get baptized, the command to be baptized, the command to put our faith in Christ and be saved, saved from sin and be saved from sin's penalty, and then to be baptized. Folks, it's not a suggestion. It is a command. To come to Christ, to put our faith in Christ, is commanded, but also to be baptized is commanded. It's not a suggestion. It's not optional. Now, let me say a few things about baptism, what it does not do. Number one, point A, it does not save you. Baptism is a ritual, but the baptism itself doesn't save you. The book of Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, I believe that, John Rich, are you reading that? Thank you, sir.
Well, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. And so we see this. Go back to verse 4 for me, Jim. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. That's what is the motivation for God. That's the motivation that He comes to each one of us with the offer of salvation. And go to verse 5 for me. It's not on the basis of righteous things that we do. He does not save us on that basis, but rather He, because of His mercy. Isn't it funny that as a people, for others, we want justice. But for us, we want mercy. Right? If somebody wrongs us, somebody does something to someone we care about, a loved one, you know, man, they deserve to be, you know, judged. They deserved justice. They ought to get theirs. That's how we feel, right? But then, when it comes to us, if we really mess up, if we do something and offend somebody, if we do something wrong, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please give me mercy. Don't give me justice. Well, the truth of it is, all of us need God's mercy and not His justice. If He gave us justice, we would be lost. And so He saves us not on the basis of righteous things we do, but rather on the basis of His mercy. And then it says, we are washed through the rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You see that? It's spiritual washing that comes first. The Holy Spirit, who is the agent of God working in us to bring about our salvation, He is the one that applies the sacrifice of Christ to our lives. It is He that spiritually washes us, that births in us a new man, a new woman. He makes us to be a new person. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. And I think it was the King James Version. In the older version, it says that you become a new creature. So some of us are creatures here today. It really means a new creation, a new person. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. It's not the ritual of water baptism itself. No. Romans 10, 9 and 10. It makes it very clear how we are saved, not by the waters of baptism in the sense of a ritual, but He says, Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you shall be saved. For it is with your mouth that you confess and are justified, and it's with your heart that you believe, it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, it's with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. We are saved by the confession of our faith, not a baptism. Now, a baptism is very important. Please don't think I'm minimizing it. I'm preaching on it. But you see, there's something we have to get this straight. We have to have this right. I have to be saved first. I don't come to God and get baptized to get saved. I must have come to that faith in Christ already. I've said this in the past. Why would somebody, you know, get baptized? I mean, you get held under the water and you come up looking like a drowned rat. And for those of us who have seen the baptisms right here in the sanctuary, I mean, it's a little bit intimidating. It's a little bit embarrassing. You come up out of the water and you're all wet and you look like a wet rat. Why would somebody do that? Do you think God is impressed? Do you think God will save you because of that? No. It is showing that what God has already done. I've gone under the waters and I've risen to new life in Christ. Let me say this before I move on. Some of us don't experience the fullness of our salvation because we are resisting, because we are refusing to be baptized. Let me say it again. Some of us, maybe we're saved, or maybe we're in that journey of coming to faith in Christ, and we don't experience, some of us don't experience the joy, we don't experience the fullness of the salvation that God has for you and for me. Why? Because you resist God in this issue. You refuse God in this issue. Oh, I got baptized as an infant. I'm not going to get baptized as an adult. Why? Jesus commands you to. The Word commands you to get baptized. And I think some of us here, we don't experience all the joy of our salvation, all the fullness that God has for us, because we are resisting and we are refusing. Mike, it's so funny. He read from the Scriptures something that I prayed in my prayer, where it says that God resists the proud, but He lifts up the humble. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. God resists you when you are proud, when you refuse Him. And so, is that you today? Are you here today? And maybe you've come to faith in Christ, and in your journey, you know, you've grown, but this whole idea of baptism, you're just not too sure about it. Well, I don't know, but this preacher, he's always talking about people getting baptized. I grew up in a church where I got baptized as an infant. So did I. But guess what? I didn't have anything to do with that. My parents did. And so when I became an adult, and I put my faith in Christ for myself, then I chose to be baptized as a young person. Secondly, it is not a means of grace. In other words, there are some church traditions where they baptize infants, and one particular institutional church invented this. They said a doctrine that when you baptize an infant, the sinful nature is taken away, and that child becomes a child of God. Well, that's a nice thought, but that is nowhere in Scripture. You can look through every page of the Scripture, and you won't find that doctrine anywhere. That is a church invention. And you know, you can believe that if you want to, but nowhere in the Scriptures is that taught, that if an infant is baptized, it takes away his sinful nature and he makes that child a child of God. It's not there. That is a human invention. So it is not a means of grace. It is not something that is going to, you know, be sufficient for an infant, and therefore, you know, they're all set for life. It doesn't work that way. God calls you and me to personally put our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, let's break it down in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, the call. As here in Acts, Philip, and by the way, Philip is called both an apostle and an evangelist. And Philip, I mean, he has quite an experience here, doesn't he? The Spirit of God says to him, go down to this desert road, the road leading from Jerusalem to where? Oh, that was pathetic. For where? Gaza. Isn't that interesting? Biblical history happening 2,000 years ago in the area of Gaza. And of course, we know the terrible fighting that is going on there even today. But Philip is instructed by an angel of the Lord to go down to this area. And as he goes out, he meets this Ethiopian man. Now, this man isn't just anyone, you know, out of the ordinary. He is a very particular person and very important person. Why? Because the Lord knows that as this man gets saved, he will then take this knowledge, the good news of Jesus Christ, he's going to take it back to his country, Ethiopia. And he's going to bring that good news to the people around him. He's going to have that freedom. He has that influence as the treasurer, the chief treasurer in charge of the treasury of the queen there, Candace. So Philip goes and he follows the angel's instruction. And it says that he comes up to this chariot and just so happens that the Ethiopian man is reading from the book of Isaiah. He'd been in Jerusalem. He'd gone up there. So he is obviously a man of faith, a Jewish person of faith, or a God-fearer, a person who has come into the faith of the Lord God Yahweh. He's worshiping him. And he's reading the scripture, and it just so happens he's reading in Isaiah. That's just coincidence, isn't it? Just coincidence. Now, God has these kind of things set up. God has these things set up in our lives and in the lives of people around you. You may think that, you know, as you talk to people, oh, you know, they really weren't too interested. They didn't really respond. You never know. Just because they don't respond to you, how do you not know that the next person that speaks to them says the exact same thing that you've been speaking to them about, and they say, like, wow, you know what? My friend so-and-so was talking to me about that yesterday. And here you are talking about it today. It's a God moment. It's a God coincidence. He brought it about. So he brings it about in this man's life. And we read that he's reading this scripture from Isaiah, and Philip runs up and says to him, do you understand what you're reading? Do you get it? And he says, how can I get it? How can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? And right then, he begins to explain this passage. Verse 34, he asks Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then verse 35, Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. You see, what this Ethiopian man didn't know was that the prophet Isaiah, almost 400 years earlier, had begun to prophesy about the coming one, the Messiah. And it speaks in verse, I believe it's 31. I better put my glasses on, double check. I believe it's in verse 33. It talks about the Isaiah 53:3. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? No doubt the Ethiopian man had heard about Jesus, had heard about his teaching, had heard about his miracles, and then he heard about his crucifixion. What he may not have heard about, and part of the reason he may not have yet come to faith, is he may not have heard about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, proving that he was the Son of God. And as he begins to explain to him, he says from this verse on, he begins to explain to him the good news of Jesus. Aren't you glad? You still with me? Say amen. We're not going to go too long this morning because we do have the baptism. It'll be done in a little while. I know y'all don't believe me. Aren't you glad, just like Philip, that someone shared the good news with you? Just like Philip does to this Ethiopian, someone shared the good news with you. Maybe it was mom or dad. Maybe it was a friend in the family. Maybe it was a preacher. Someone along the line shared the good news with you so that you could come to faith in Jesus Christ. So he begins to explain to this Ethiopian man all about Jesus. Now, we're not told the substance of the things, but I imagine it included, and surely it must have included things like this. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, the words of Jesus himself, right? Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he sent His one and only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Surely, as Jesus taught this, and as the early disciples and apostles taught this, surely Philip explained this to the Ethiopian man. God loved him and sent His one and only Son. Not just that He sent the Messiah, but that the Messiah was God's one and only Son. And then it probably included the words of Jesus from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. And I believe Kim King is going to read that for us.
Go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.
So again, from Jesus' lips, He says, preach the good news, and whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe, whoever rejects, whoever resists and refuses, will be condemned. Surely it included teaching about this these words of Jesus. By the way, the word believe here, very important for us to understand. The word believe is not merely head knowledge. Because, you know, a lot of people today have what I call a head knowledge faith. You know, if you talk to them, oh, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. What does that mean? You know, do you believe in Jesus Christ, kind of like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, you know, a person of history, did good things, had good teaching, but what am I trusting in Him for today? Am I trusting Him in my life? Am I trusting Him that what He's done for me is sufficient for my life and for forgiveness of sins? No, the word believe means to understand, to accept, and trust completely, wholeheartedly, just as the Ethiopian eunuch is about to put his faith in Christ. Number two, the conclusion. Why should I not be baptized? This is the question that the Ethiopian asks of Philip. I wish that I would hear that question more often. Why should I not be baptized, Pastor Tom? Pastor Tom, I've gotten saved. It's only been a short time ago, but why should I not be baptized? Amen, you should. Look at the answer that he gives. This should be our response to Christ. Now, verse 37 here in Acts chapter 8 is not in the oldest manuscripts of the Bible. It was probably an insertion in some of the later manuscripts. But when you think about it, it's really a summation of all the verses that I just read, some of them earlier in the book of Acts, and it really captures the essence of putting your faith in Christ. And so these words are a combination of Jesus' words, and they're trustworthy. And so Philip says to him, when he asks the question, why should I not be baptized? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answers him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is the essence of putting our faith in Christ. It's not merely, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, He's a good guy. Oh yeah, you know, He's my friend. He helps me out. You know, I throw Him up a prayer and boy, He answers it. That is not faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is putting my faith in Him as the crucified but risen Son of God. And when I say Jesus is Lord, that means Jesus is my boss. How about if you went to work, wherever you work, and you say to your boss, you'll say, hey, I really appreciate you. You've done a lot of nice things for me, and you know what? I'm gonna work here the way I want to. And, you know, I appreciate what you're saying, but I'm not really going to do what you tell me to do. What do you think the boss would do at that point? You would get the right boot of fellowship, wouldn't you? When you go and you work for a boss, you have to do and follow what your boss says, right? That's just the way it is. And if you have a problem with that, you're going to have a problem in life. Everybody's under authority, by the way. Everybody. So it is with Jesus Christ. When we say He is Lord, that means I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to follow Him. I don't do that to be saved. I do that because I'm saved. I do it because I want to. I do it because I love Him. And so the answer that the Ethiopian says to Philip, he says, I do believe in Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Him as the Son of God. I believe that He is the Son of God. And so, he answers him and says, I want to get baptized. Several people over these past weeks have come to me and they've said, Pastor, I want to get baptized. And either informally, some over the phone, and some in our baptismal class, I've asked the question, why? Why do you want to get baptized? And I've been so pleased to hear, you know, that it's not an issue of me trying to perform for God. No, it's an issue of I've come to faith in Christ, and I want to show the world, I want to show everybody around me that I belong to Him. The old is gone, the new has come. I am a new person. And so we end with Peter's command. Earlier in the book of Acts, Peter had already preached about Jesus. He had said to the crowd that gathered and responded to him in Acts verses chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. We're told this, the people hearing Peter's preaching were cut to the heart. And they say to him and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And so Peter answers, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, I think part of the reason that many Christians who resist God in this, they don't have the fullness of their salvation is because they have not yet fully surrendered their life in this area. You see, baptism and being saved or receiving forgiveness is two sides of one coin. And if you haven't been baptized as a believer in Christ, then you're only dealing with half a coin. Now, God still loves you. You may still be saved. But until we fully surrender, we're not going to experience all the joy and the fullness of our salvation in Christ. Let me end with my own baptismal story. And I've shared this before. But as a young person, I put my faith in Christ. I recommitted myself. Though I've been raised in the church, I recommitted myself to Christ at the age of 19. And I began to attend a little church where for the first time ever, I heard the call to be baptized. I'd never heard it before. But we read right from the Scriptures as we read today. And I heard the call of God upon my life that I needed to follow Jesus Christ in baptism. And so I talked to the pastor of the church, and he had a baptism set up, and he said there are several going to be baptized, and he said, why don't you plan to be baptized as well? You've committed yourself to Christ. You've received the salvation. Why don't you get baptized too? And there was perhaps a moment of consideration, but I said, yes, I will get baptized. And I invited all my friends. I invited friends that knew me, knew when I was, you know, still practicing sin. And they had begun to see change in my life. And you know what? None of them came. Even though I invited them to come, none of them came. Why? They didn't want to have anything to do with me anymore because in their eyes, I'd turned into this Jesus freak. But you know what? My call, the call upon my life to follow Christ was more important to me than my friends or my family, even my extended family, or anybody. My call to follow Christ was more important than any of that. See, I got to the point where I was more interested in what God thought than what man thought. Is that where you're at today? If you're here today and you're getting baptized, then praise God. I commend you. I rejoice with you. I look forward to this in just a few minutes. Well, maybe you're here today and you've wrestled with this issue. Maybe you haven't understood this issue. Maybe you haven't understood the call and the command to be baptized. Is that you here today? God commands you through Jesus Christ to be baptized. These were the last words that Jesus gave to His disciples before He ascended back to heaven. He said, go therefore, make disciples of all the peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not doing something weird. We're not doing something that the church invented. We are following Jesus' words and His command. Is that where you're at today? Do you need to be baptized? There's still time. All you need is to have put your faith in Jesus Christ personally as the crucified and risen Son of God. If that's you today, then I want to pray for you. Or maybe you haven't even come to that place of putting your faith in Christ. Maybe this is all new to you. Well, if you will take that step towards God, He takes 10 steps towards you. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Thank You for the testimony of the early apostles, disciples, and this testimony of Philip and this Ethiopian man. Lord, thank You that it's recorded for our instruction, that we might understand and follow You. Lord, I pray for each person here. I pray for especially for those that are here today and they need to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would make Yourself known to them in a real way. Call them and draw them to Yourself. And may they take that step towards You, Lord. If that's you today, all you need to do is reach out to the Lord in prayer. It has to be personal, and it has to be specific. And you can pray something like this prayer. Lord, I want to know You. I want to know Jesus. I want to understand and commit my life to Him as Lord and Son of God, crucified and risen. I come to You, Lord, and I ask You to forgive me. Make Yourself real to me. Come into my life. If that's you today, I invite you in this quiet moment to do that. Step out of your comfort zone. Follow the voice of the Lord. Then for those of you who know the Lord and you need to be baptized, you know that you need to be baptized. You've heard the Lord calling you, drawing you. You understand His command, and that's you today. I want to invite you and challenge you to say yes to the Lord. As many are saying yes, join with them. Tell the Lord that you're not ashamed. You're going to confess His name before other brothers and sisters in Christ. You're more concerned and more taken with the Lord's concerns and words than anybody else's. You're more concerned with what He thinks. If that's you today, I want to pray for you. I invite you, if you have questions about this, come on up afterwards and talk with me. I want to pray for each one. Lord, I pray for each one here. Work in their hearts. Those that are bearing witness to this in their own baptism, encourage them. Strengthen them, Lord. And may we rejoice with those who are taking this step today. So, Father, we give You glory and honor. Thank You for Your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Again, I want to invite you, if you would like to come on over for the picnic, 113 Whispering Pines Court, and it's right off of Love Point Road. If you need directions, come and see me or one of the leaders here in the church. At the end of the service, a couple of our elders and one of our deaconesses is going to come forward. If you'd like to be prayed for any reason, for physical healing or for any reason, if you have questions, come on up. We would love to talk with you. Let's stand as we receive the benediction. Receive the good word, the benediction of the Lord. Lord, dismiss us now with Your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of His precious Holy Spirit be with all of us. And the people of God said, amen. First time, folks, I'd love to meet you. Come on up and greet me.